So many smiling faces here at our Savior. And this truly is a wonderful place, and I definitely feel the presence of the Lord here today, and I hope you do too. And I hope that you get a wonderful blessing from the message brought this morning. Today's gospel lesson, if you don't know by now, is one of the hallmark parables of the New Testament. Like the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4 is very likely to be universally known by many non-Christians. It is a story that is part of our pop culture. The feeding of the 4,000 is one of a handful of parables, like the parable I mentioned last week, of the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin, that is in the upper echelon of biblical stories. They are in a category by themselves, and are likened to the children's stories in the Old Testament, like the Garden of Eden, Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, or Samson and Delilah. There are a number of similarities that I would like to point out between the 4,000 and 5,000 stories. While the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels, only Matthew and Mark record the feeding of the 4,000. It is possible that other mass feedings occurred, but were not recorded. The point of all this was that Christ was teaching his disciples not to neglect anyone. We are all created by God and are thus his children. The good news or gospel had to be delivered to the Jews and the Gentiles. The fact that the multitudes were great in number probably resulted from the reports that Jesus had performed many miracles. Another significant fact that often is overlooked, that the 4,000 and 5,000 number actually represents only males. If one adds the amount of women and children, then the count multiplies. Historians have noted that of the 4,000, there were more likely 16,000, and of the 5,000, there were more than likely 20,000. Additionally, the 5,000 were Jews, and the 4,000 were Gentiles. The 5,000 were served 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the 4,000 were served 7 loaves and a few small fish. The surplus food for the 5,000 filled 12 hand baskets, while the surplus for the 4,000 filled 7 wicker baskets. Now, I've often marveled at the attempt of ministers to explain how the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000 miracles had occurred. You've probably even wondered yourself. I'm sure you've heard many explanations of the event in the past. I heard one about a minister being on a train, and everyone was hungry, and finally somebody pulled out a candy bar and started eating, and then somebody brought this out, and then things just started coming out of their pockets. I guess that's one way to look at it. But I suppose it's time for me to add my 2 cents. My wife can vouch for me, she's sitting back here, that I do not have a reputation for being a very good cook. You'll probably starve to death if you came to my house and depended on me to prepare meals. But neither is my Uncle Danny. In fact, one time he was asked to make a pot of grits. So he opened up the 3-pound bag and poured the entire amount into boiling water. Needless to say, he had more grits than you can imagine. He said he kept dipping grits for at least an hour. Well, think of it this way. How can such a little kernel make so much grit? And this is about as good an explanation of the multitude of fish and bread as I can give you for one morning. The best information is that you have to live and understand this by faith and understand it as a miracle of God. We believe Christ multiplied those fishes and bread enough to feed the multitudes, whether they were 4,000 or 5,000 or 16,000 or 20,000. God is limitless. In verse 2, Jesus expresses compassion on the multitude. He expressed it in the feeding of the 5,000 Jews as well. He expressed his compassion for the lost spiritual condition of all people. He also expressed his compassion for their physical needs, especially hunger, since he, as incarnate man, had the same hunger pains of the flesh that they were experiencing. In this lesson, we learned that the 4,000 Gentiles had been with Jesus for 3 days listening to his teachings and experiencing his miracle healings before the mass feeding on the third day. And the earlier feeding of the 5,000, rather than being with Jesus for 3 days, the 5,000 Jews had assembled, ate, and all went home in a single day. There's more to that story that has to do with Jewish tradition, but I won't get into that today. In the early part of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, he regularly performed many miracles. But Jesus came to realize that people viewed him more as a magician and a carnival act rather than the Son of God. Their belief in him seemed to be conditional, and it was contingent on him performing a miracle. Now, I know he knew what was in the hearts of men, but I believe he loved them so much that he was willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. Towards the end of his ministry, he performed fewer and fewer miracles, because he knew that for the unsaved to believe in him, they must do so because of their faith in him, not because he could perform magical acts. There's another issue concerning miracles. Miracles are sometimes thought to be magic. If we view them in this case, they are known as the black arts. Many magicians traveled around performing magical acts for money in that period. So there were, understandably, a measure of doubt in the minds of many who witnessed Jesus' miracles. They were making a correlation there. Miracles were first recorded in the Old Testament, if you recall, when Moses went before Pharaoh. Remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, when God turned Aaron's staff into a snake before Pharaoh and his court? Then Pharaoh called his wise men, and the sorcerers and magicians of Egypt turned their staffs into snakes as well. However, Aaron's snake swallowed up their snakes. So we know that there is an equal, but not necessarily opposite to, the powers of God. Satan has many powers that mimic the powers of Christ, and we have to be respectful of those powers, but we do not have to yield to them. We should always remember that Christ's powers are greater than those on earth, and the power within us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the power that's in this world. In today's lesson, Jesus illustrates that we and the whole world have three great needs. Number one, the need for spiritual food. Number two, the need for compassion. And number three, the need for evangelism. Jesus is making a point to his disciples. He wanted his disciples to know that their ministry included both the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews considered the Gentiles, quite frankly, to be heathens who were lost and despised by God. But on the contrary, the Jews had been ingrained with a prejudice towards Gentiles, and that prejudice was not lost on Jesus' Jewish apostles. They would have rather ministered to their own people rather than the Gentiles, but Jesus sent them in a different direction. Jesus wanted them to know that ministering to only the Jews was not acceptable. They had to minister to the Gentiles alike. Jesus had come to save all of mankind, not just God's chosen people. Jesus appealed to the Gentiles when his own people rejected him. Like the Jews, they needed spiritual food that only God could render. And they were not outcast in God's view, so they needed the same compassion that the disciples afforded their own Jewish people. And then they needed evangelism. Therefore, this is perhaps the first crusade. Once these Gentiles were fed spiritually, they were given compassion and were loved, and then they went out to tell the good news to a lost world, representing evangelism. In the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles, Jesus saw that there was a hunger both in the flesh and the spirit. This event occurred across the Sea of Galilee in a town called Decapolis, which was a city that was populated with Gentiles. These are the same people, the Gadarenes, who earlier had asked him to leave their shores after he had healed a demonic man, we read about in Mark chapter 5. This is one of of my favorite stories in all the scriptures, and I'm going to tell you why. You will remember the madman, the one who lived in the tomb, the caves, who could not be chained because he broke those chains into pieces. He also cut himself with stones. He made menacing cries out at night during the daytime, and quite frankly, made his own people afraid of him. They saw him as a madman, and he was. Now, I can relate to that crying condition. In some nursing homes where I have worked, I've been subjected to patients who constantly cry, or moan, or scream, or yell, and they do seem to be out of their right minds. It, quite frankly, is a little bit annoying and a bit disturbing. But the patient has no control over his or her condition. I'm sure this story is much like that madman. Then Jesus appears on the shore, so we go back. He appears on the shore near the tomb, the cave where the man was living, and the man sees Jesus and runs to him and in a loud voice says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And Jesus commanded, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked the name of the spirit, and they replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So then Jesus cast into the herd of swine 2,000, and they ran into the sea and drowned. That demon-possessed man was now clean. Jesus had cast out the demons who had taken over his mind and body, and that man was now sane again. In his gratitude, he wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus had another plan. Jesus sent him back to minister to his people, the Gadarenes, who had earlier been angry with Jesus and sent him away because they were angry that he had killed their swine, which was a matter of their prosperity. But then Jesus and his disciples returned again months later. And 4,000 of those people that he sent the madman to see, his own people, came to the shore and wanted to know more about him. They were in need of spiritual food. They were in need of compassion. And they were in need of evangelism. Now, why is this story so incredible? Well, if you connect the dots, you will soon realize that in this feeding of the 4,000, that demon-possessed man whom Christ had sent to minister to his people months earlier was indeed the very first Christian missionary. Is that not amazing? Formerly a demon-possessed man becomes the first missionary in the history of the Christian church. This shows how God can use anyone for his glory. It makes no difference who we are, where we come from, what we believe in. Actually, it does. Obeying his commandments and are willing to serve him, he can and will see us through all our trials and tribulations, and he will perform miracles on our behalf as long as we have faith in him. So now you know the story of the first missionary of the first crusade. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.